when you read the passages in the Bible, there are both wondrous and glorious things happening, and there are dark things happening. Because we have to remember that when Jesus entered this world, somebody didn't appreciate it very much. Because this is the dominion of darkness, and he is wondrous light. And so the war really upped the ante as Jesus entered the world and challenged darkness by his very presence. And so within the words of all the things we read, we see both wonder and joy and threat being asserted from all directions, from the powers in government, from Satan's very influence himself, through various influences trying to put a stop to what God has done. And Satan has never stopped trying to do that, trying to put a stop to what God has done. And so Christmas season, it's a bittersweet event to this very day. There are wondrous and beautiful things that especially children seem to pick up on quickly, because we're so inundated with commercialism and all the negative sides, the greed, all the things we see around us, the politics of should you say Merry Christmas or should you not, and all these things going on, and we just go, ugh, Christmas is here again. Whereas the children see it for what it is, Jesus came. And I watch it in my own kids. And when they say things like, you know, it's really not about the presents. It's about the presence of Jesus coming into the world. And those things warm your heart. And those things bring you back to where you should be. But there's also the added pressure of them going back to school. And, you know, those teachers who say, so what did you get for Christmas? And then the kids are like, excited or embarrassed by what they got. And then there's the added pressure of that. So there are good things, there are bad things that surround the Christmas season, but as the Church of Jesus Christ, and we can go into the dispute of when his birthday actually was, or we can remember what he did. And so let's go there this morning. As he came into this world, there were two remarkable people in the temple. One was named Simeon, the other one was named Anna. And let's talk about Simeon this morning. Simeon knew the time had come for the Messiah to come into the world. He had been told this by God, that he would not die until he saw the Lord's salvation. And remember, the name Jesus is salvation. And so when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple, you know, she is reminded, you know, this is the consolation for all Israel. This is the great comfort. This is the rest, the peace we've been waiting for. This is where everything really begins to happen. But at the same time, she's told, but a sword will pierce your own soul too. Just bringing her attention to the fact that this is wondrous and very painful all at the same time. Telling us that Jesus is not coming to overcome all the enemies of Israel at this time. He's coming to die for our sins. And so the meaning of the word consolation, if you go to Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25, we read this word in the text. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. So here's somebody who really loved the Lord and loved to be in the Lord's house, probably echoing the very sentiment of David when he said, one thing I ask, one thing I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there were people there who truly loved God, and they wanted to get as close to him as they could be, and they spent a lot of time on that temple platform, praising him, awaiting, knowing, believing something was going to change. We would do well to, you know, think of people like this and do the same. Something's going to change. Something wondrous. Something beautiful. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the word that is there is very similar to the word that's used later on by Jesus to talk about the Holy Spirit. So he is saying, the comfort of Israel, Luke is recording for us, the comfort for Israel is upon them. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. He's about to prophesy. The Holy Spirit has given him the words to say. But the word for comfort, it's paraklesis. Paraklesis, actually. That which affords comfort. In other words, this is the one who's going to bring the comfort right here, right in front of us. This is the package right here. So the rabbis at this time, they expected a counselor, a comforter, a peace bringer to come to Israel. And however they interpreted that, it was at least anticipated. So the counselor or comforter, remember Isaiah said he'd be a wonderful counselor? Here he is. He's come into the world. And there's another word, parakletos, related to that word, which means walking beside to call. Now, often we'll talk about the comfort of the Holy Spirit as the one who walks beside us. And that's what he is. But the full meaning is he walks beside us to call. That's what it literally means. Not walking beside to help me whenever I need him. More like walking beside me and calling me and aiding me to obey Christ. Always calling me back. Always calling me to who I should be. Always reminding me that the word Christian means one who reflects the glory of Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, Simeon is saying, perhaps not understanding everything, but knowing in part, Israel is going to reflect the comfort of the Messiah. So in John 14, we read these words, John 14, starting with verse 15. These are Jesus' words to his disciples. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So if you dare to call yourself a Christian, if you dare to say that you love me, then doing what I command flows from that. It's a natural reaction. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to explain this. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. There's that word that Simeon was using. To be with you forever. That's the promise. He's not going to leave you. He's going to be with you all the way through. All the way. The Spirit of truth. Now, here's something we struggle with in this day and age, isn't it? Truth. The Spirit of truth. So what's he going to do? He's going to tell you what you don't want to hear sometimes. He's going to tell you what is right. He's going to tell you God's form of truth, God's righteousness, and that conflicts with the world's sense of truth very often. And sometimes it leaves the Christian feeling like you're all by yourself because you know what's right because God said so, and the whole world says that's not right because that's what we believe, and so you stand against the great masses. After all, 1 billion Muslims couldn't possibly be wrong, right? The world cannot accept him, Jesus says. In other words, everyone does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Everyone does not have this wisdom. Everyone does not have the Comforter. Everyone does not know the truth. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he lives with you and he will be in you. I still find it tremendous, remarkable, awesome, and mysterious that God dwells inside of us. We are his temple. We are to reflect the glory of our Father because his Spirit lives within us. I will not leave you as orphans. Aren't those beautiful words from Jesus? I'm not going to leave you alone. You're not without parents. You're not destitute. You're not lost. What does that mean? You're adopted. The Father himself has adopted you into the family. Spiritually, you're Abraham's children. Well, you're the Father's children made new now. The Father himself signs the certificate that says, you are my child, as though you always have been. You're one of my family, and my inheritance is yours through my only begotten Son. Your older brother has got you covered. He is the firstborn. He gains all the inheritance. But guess what? He has more than a double portion. He has a tremendous portion. And what he's going to do, he's going to divvy up his portion to all of you. So Jesus says, through the Holy Spirit, I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus lives inside of us now. And he says, before long, the world will not see me anymore. That's true. You can't see anything spirit. It's beyond the five senses. It's so much more. We can feel his presence. We can see, I guess you could say, visions or things of that nature, dreams. You can see in part, feel in part, understand in part, but we haven't seen the whole thing, have we? But you will see me, he says. Because we know, don't we? We experience him. We do know him. We trust him. By faith, remarkable things do happen. So we see him, not as the world sees him. And he says, because I live, you also will live. Jesus overcame death. Truly, here is the comfort and consolation for Israel and for all of those who are grafted into Israel through the blood of Jesus. We are adopted as God's children. So we will live too. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, we rise from the dead. Just as Jesus had the Holy Spirit come and dwell within him, we have the Holy Spirit come and dwell within us. He set the pace, he showed us the pattern, and now he says, you are like me. Remarkable. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me. Whoa, we have instant access now to the Father, Almighty God. And unlike those Israelites who surrounded Mount Sinai, and as God spoke, they trembled in their souls and felt tremendously guilty, we have the voice spoken to us like it was to Elijah, a still small voice that brings us comfort. And yes, we still fear him, we're still in awe of him, but yet we're told we can approach his throne boldly, without shame, without fear. Tremendous. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, and why would we even do that? Well, remember where he started, verse 15. If you love me, love must be the motivation for obedience. Otherwise, it's not what God meant it to be. We do what we do because we love him. Out of great joy, out of a great sense of gratitude. You've done all of this for me. I want to do something for you. It's like the child who draws a picture for his mom and dad and says, look what I made for you. You look at that thing and you're like, it's beautiful. What is it? But God always knows. That's the kind of relationship we have. We obey him because we love him. Not because we have to. If we're doing the things we do because we have to, it's miserable. It's a burden. And we're just not getting it. It says, he is the one who loves me. See, that's where it all really starts. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And what does that mean? He speaks those words of you now. This is my son, or this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. It's as if the very joy the Father has about the Son has been superimposed upon you. He sees his Son in you. He sees all the joy related to his Son in you. He sees the fact that his Son did everything perfectly and says, you too. You too. And Jesus says this, yeah, the Father loves you because of me, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So to you, Jesus loves you too because you love to obey. You love to obey what Jesus said. You love to obey what the Father said. And because of that, you get both of their love back too, because it's all motivated by love in the first place. So you do what you do because you love him. And because it comes from love, it's real. It's not motivated by wanting to be seen by others, because you're looking for that reward. You're looking for that attention. You're looking for people to look at you and say, oh, aren't you a great Christian? Aren't you awesome? Oh, no, no, it's okay. You don't have to say that about me. Thanks. Because they want it. They desire it. But that is not the motivation that Jesus is looking for, because he came to change all of that garbage. He came to show us, this is how you do it. You deny yourself. You deny your own fleshly passions. And yes, it is a battle, because we have an enemy who is always tempting us to not love the Father, but to love ourselves or to love something evil. But when we figure this out again and again and again and again, because we forget, but when we come back to where we should be, then we have the consolation of Israel. We have the peace of God, because he is an encourager. God is not out to destroy us. He knows we're already destroyed without him. He's out to encourage us. And so the message of the birth of Jesus is the greatest encouragement there could possibly be, because he gives us direction. He helps us see beyond our incapable wisdom of the earth at times. He helps us to see things that are spiritually discerned. He gives us peace and rest in our souls. So much is talked about stress and anxiety these days, and we have pills for all of it. But the tremendous truth, and it's still true, is that when you have a vital connection with your Father through Jesus, anxiety goes away. Paul says it. You say, well, it's not that easy. Oh, it is when you make it a priority. Because he says it in the scriptures. Be anxious about nothing. Oh, I can't help it. I have to be anxious. No, you don't. No. And this is the formula for getting rid of that. Be grateful. Be thankful. Present your petitions and prayers to God. God is near. Oh, that's the rest of it. When God is near, all the anxiety fades away. When you understand God's complete and total ownership of you, he is not ashamed of you. He, in fact, calls you brother, Jesus does. God calls you son or daughter. He's not ashamed of you. And that's the thing we struggle with the most, and that's what causes even more anxiety. God couldn't possibly accept me. And then he says, really? Is the blood of my son that cheap that you think that I don't accept you? I took care of all of that. So we are led to a deeper knowledge. A deeper knowledge of our salvation. It is so much bigger, so much more wonderful than we can possibly comprehend. Because this is God speaking. This is God's work, God's doing. He's the giver of strength in our time of need. He's the bringer of all comfort in the name of Yehoshua. That's the Hebrew version of Jesus. You also know him as Joshua in the Old Testament. You cannot be a chameleon with the Holy Spirit, though. He knows the difference. You cannot pretend to be a Christian and God not know it. He knows. So it's really about what do you want? Do you want all the promises that God offers? Do you want the consolation that he promises? Because Jesus came into this world to turn the tables on all things that kill us and ruin us. So we have to be real and authentic in our relationship with God. And he's not afraid of your weaknesses. He calls us out for a good reason. It's for our own good. And it's for the relationship that he truly craves with each and every one of us. It's why he made you. It's why you're here. He wants to be intimately connected to you. That's his desire. That is the greatest gift he can give you. So we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, and we find the peace and the comfort and the joy that we're yearning for in our souls that are troubled and distraught and ashamed and in great pain. And Jesus says, give it to me. Quit hanging on to it. Allow me to be your Savior. Because my blood overcomes you. So we're really, really seeking the presence of God. Simeon looked down at this child and said, here it is. Here it is. Even though Jesus had not gone to the cross yet, even though Jesus had not risen from the dead yet, even though Jesus had not come and whooped Satan completely, he knew by looking at this child, this is it. It's done. Because God has done this, I can die in peace. It's as if he were saying, oh yeah, it's all going to happen now. What faith this man had. So how God did it? How did he do it? Simeon saw salvation, what it all meant for the entire world. Not just for the Jews. He mentioned the Gentiles too. He knew this is for everybody. It says that when the parents brought the child, Jesus. This is Luke 2. Okay, when they brought the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required. So Jesus is now 8 days old. They're taking him to the temple. Verse 28, Simeon took him in his arms. You imagine the parents going, whoa, 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 what are you doing? Snatched him up. And praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people. This isn't something God hid. Here it is. a light for revelation to the Gentiles. So to all the non-Jews out there, here is the promise of salvation. Well, that bucked against what many of the rabbis said in that day. But here was Simeon speaking on behalf of God because he's prophesying through the Holy Spirit. Here is the salvation of the entire world. And for the glory to your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. How many times did they marvel, I wonder? How many times did they go, oh, he's such an embarrassment. Everybody's talking bad about him. Oh, you know what they say. Where'd he come from? Some speculated, Joseph didn't wait until they were married. There were rumors flying around. Other people said, what good can come from Nazareth? Everyone criticized. Well, Jesus was in good company because all through the scriptures, anybody who spoke up for God and told the truth was an instant enemy because people didn't want to hear the truth. They grumbled against Moses. They grumbled against Elijah. They grumbled against all those prophets who stood against the grain and said, this is what God is doing and it's for the good of us all. We don't want that. Quit rocking the boat, you troublemaker. Shut up. But they didn't. Many of them suffered. Jesus suffered. But Jesus turned the tables on the dark one. The darkest of all persona in this world. He challenged him, looked him in the face and said, nope, I'm going to do what my dad wants. Not what you want. And in so doing, he offered salvation. And Yehoshua in the Hebrew language, or Yeshua in Aramaic, we know him as Jesus in our transliteration. Jehovah is salvation. That's his name. He is Jehovah. He is salvation. And guess what? Jehovah is salvation. And Jesus is salvation. So Simeon truly believed when he saw this child. He had not seen the full results yet. When we read the faith chapter, we read about, and that's in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Noah and Abraham and many others who waited patiently. Hebrews 11, verse 13, if you want to read that with me, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't get the results of the things that they were waiting for. But they believed anyway. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Now, get comfortable with that. We are aliens and strangers on earth. The moment we accepted Christ as Savior, we ceased to be citizens of this earth in its present state. We now are foreigners, strangers, aliens. And so God issues us a passport and says, while you're living here, hang on to this passport. That's your document, and it says Jesus. That's where you belong. That's your home country. But don't be surprised when people don't like you, because you're a foreigner. I know what that's like. I lived in a country for 10 years. Some people were happy to meet me. Some people, not so much. I remember this one old elderly gentleman came up to me in a thick accent. I was talking to one of my other missionary friends, and he said, my friends, where are you from? And we said, America. Get out! I won't go on to say what else he said, but it wasn't very flattering. Verse 14, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Now, a lot of people feel trapped, like they don't know where home truly is on this earth. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, where is home? Where is home? Well, for the Christian, this is not home. As the old gospel song says, we're just a passing through. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, now Abraham is a perfect example of that. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. That's Babylon. What is Babylon? Babylon is the country of idolatry, of complete open rebelliousness against Jehovah God. They did it on purpose. They intentionally spit in God's eye and said, we will not follow this God anymore. And idolatry was truly birthed in Babylon. And so throughout the Bible, Babylon is synonymous with open rebellion and idolatry. And yet, from the midst of that country, from the midst of that background, rises a person that God called because God knew his heart. His name was Abraham. He said, leave that country. Get out of there. I want to show you a better place. And that will be your home. So symbolically, that's all of us. Symbolically, this is not our home. We are leaving this place and we're going to a better place. The place that God has promised, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the place where God wants his temple established. Set apart and holy to God, that's who we are. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed. Did you hear that? God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed of you. He is not ashamed of you. How many of us were raised, and that's probably all of us, to some degree or another, raised in an environment of shame? You're no good. You're lazy. You don't do this. You don't do that. You'll never measure up. You'll never amount to anything. On and on and on and on it goes. Shame, 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 shame. And along comes God, and it's hard for us to understand who God really is because we try to superimpose the way people behave on God. Guess what? God is not like people. And God says right here, he is not ashamed of you. Sound good? He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to be called your God. He's delighted that you're part of his family. For he has prepared a city for us. He wants us all to be together. Now, you know what it's like at the holidays? Yeah, there's a lot of stress. Oh, I got to buy this. Oh, I got to do that. But when everything comes together, isn't it joyous to have the family all around the table? Just for a moment, without the drama, just to enjoy each other's company and to remember in that moment, well, we're here because it's Christ's holiday. It brings an added dynamic of peace and joy to it. So the holidays, they're really about reunification. They're really about looking forward to something better. They're really about setting aside all the differences and all the pain and all the ridiculous things that go on in life. And for a moment, hopefully, of peace, we enjoy one another. And in that way, that's kind of a foreshadowing of what God has for all of us. Because someday we'll sit at a table, and the officiant of the banquet is Jesus. And he'll say, yeah, this is the cup I've been waiting to drink with you. This is the cup that says, we're done. Let's celebrate. We're all together. And all the pain and struggle and alienation of the world is gone. And you're home. And you're not going back. You're staying here. What a tremendous way to look at Christmas. We're going home someday to be at his banquet hall. And so we look at Abraham. John 8:56 says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. So somehow Abraham knew that Jesus was coming. He knew that. Abraham understood from the words of God that the blessing that would come through Abraham would be for all nations. He understood that God called him to this promised land as a foreshadowing of something much bigger and much greater that would come after he passed on, and he believed it all. He was a remarkable man to come from a land of idolatry to believe everything that God said. He saw it and he was glad. Abraham rejoiced at this. That's how Abraham believed. So move with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2. Mary and Joseph marveled, remember that? Marveled at what Simeon said. How does this man know? How does he know all of these things? They were in deep awe and deep contemplation, perceiving, what could this mean? Who is this son? What's going to happen next? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says we are a chosen people. Jesus did that. We are a royal priesthood. Jesus did that. We are a holy nation. Jesus did that. We're a people belonging to God. Remember, God's not ashamed, but wants us to be called his people. Jesus did that. So that we could declare the praises of him who called us, Jesus did that. And he called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Jesus did that. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Jesus did that. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Jesus did that. So we have the morning star, the Son of Righteousness, the light of the world inside of us. Wow. We can marvel with Joseph, with Mary, at the coming of the light. There is peace on earth. There is goodwill to all people. There is encouragement. And as the Magi saw the star, as the shepherds saw the angels in their glorious light, and the light of the world in this room, he is among us. He's here right now. He's connected to us. He knows everything we're thinking and feeling. He is here. So I read these words again from John chapter 14 to close. Verse 26, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And boy, do we need to be reminded every day, don't we? Peace I leave with you. Oh, I just wish my heart could be at peace. Guess what? It's in there. Jesus is in there, offering peace every day. My peace I give you. Now, the problem is we don't want to hand everything over to God so we can get that peace. We don't want to let go of the anxiety and the control. We don't want to let go of those things. We don't want to trust God enough to believe he's got it all. But when we do, what happens? When faith really asserts itself? Well, he says, I do not give to you as the world gives. Do you ever have somebody give you a present and then take it back? Well, if you were ever a little kid, you know what that's like, right? We have that truly politically incorrect statement, Indian giver, right? We used to say as kids, you're an Indian giver. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. When Jesus talks, doesn't it give you great comfort? If only we could just hang on to the things that Jesus says and not let go of them, huh? Well, Christmas is a tremendous time to remember the promises Jesus gave to us. Because he is the light of the world, and he's defeated the darkness, the greatest gift of all. Would you please stand with me and pray? Lord, we thank you for the tremendous gift of your wonderful light, the wonderful counselor, the consolation of Israel, the one who not only walks beside us to remind us to do what is right, but the one who indwells us and reminds us you are not ashamed of us. You have covered all of our sins. You have redeemed us. You have made us righteous. You've made us yours. Lord, help us to let go of everything fleshly and of this world that puts a wall between us and you, the wondrous relationship that we have. Help us to walk in the light as Jesus is the light. Help us, Lord, to believe. And help us, Lord, in every way to surrender those things that make us feel sick in the soul. You, Lord God, have done all things, and you've done them so well. We don't even see the things that you have done through people around us. But Lord, when you work through us, people see you. So Lord, help us to let go of those things that inhibit the work that you do through us, that we might shine that light, even in this Christmas season, even in the traffic, even in the stores. Help us to be people of God who have been resigned to your peace. Help us to let it all go and let you be God. We call all people to you, Lord, through your invitation, asking if any need to give their lives to you, that they would do so, or even rededicate their lives to you. Use this time to your glory, Lord. Convict us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.